You know, this morning, as we pray over these shawls, I'd like to pray over the individual that are going to see them. And so, if you are here, you may not be. If some member of the family is here, then that person can come forward. So this would be for Jonathan. Jonathan Hines. You are going to stand in his stead. Father God, we pray over this left robe, and we pray right now for Jonathan as his father stands in his stead. Lord, you know this man's servant heart. Lord, he seeks your leading in his life, and we pray that you would touch him and give him a clear vision for the path that you would have him walk. Because, Lord, we know that he will be faithful to walk it. Guard, guide, and protect him all of his days. We pray in Jesus' name. Zach Holly. Father God, we do pray for Zach today. He is such a nixnut, Lord. We just love him today. And we pray right now, Father God, that you would bless him in his life. That, Father God, that you would give him a clear path, and that you would speak to him in a way he could hear, Father God, and touch his life. And cause him, Lord, to grow in grace and wisdom in you. Pray in Jesus' name. Jimmy Dunn. Josh, did you get the short straw? The last time he sits on the end. Father God, we do pray, Jimmy. Lord, we pray for him and his life that you would complete the work you have begun in his heart. We pray, Father God, knowing that you have great things in store for him and that you do not use a person greatly until they are hurt deeply. Father, we know that he has been in that place. We pray for healing and strength for him and that, Lord, you would give him a clear vision of his wonderful tomorrow on this earth and that you would guard and guide him all of his days and that he would live it for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan, cheer. You're sitting on the end, too. Father God, we just agree in prayer for Jonathan. Lord, you know this man. You know that he has prayed a sinner's prayer, and that he has looked to you for his strength and his salvation. But Father God, we pray that you would put a hedge of protection around him, and that he would hear your voice and your voice only. That you would open up the path that you would have him walk, and Lord, that you would cause him to walk it by your might and your power. We pray, Father God, for Jonathan, that he would get a good sense of who you are in his life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anya! Well, we knew it wasn't a guy. Father God, we pray for Tanya. Lord, you know how much we love her. We love all of the young people. We love each other, but Father God, Tanya has put herself in a place where she has made herself vulnerable for you. And we thank you for her servant's heart. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her and guard and guide and protect her all of her days. And that, Lord, you would anoint her ministry. That you would cause her to be successful, Father God, not so that she excels, but so that she can make you known effectively wherever you lead her. Lord, we pray a blessing on her life. In Jesus' name. Lindsay. Father God, we pray for Lindsay. Lord, you know that she is an accomplished woman, and she puts a lot of pressure on herself. But Father God, we pray that you would remind her that you are to bear her burden, and that she can trust you in all things. And that when she trusts you, you will cause all things to come together. So, Father, we're praying right now for Lindsay that you would give her strength for the journey. a vision for her tomorrow, and that she would trust you in every aspect of her life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory. Let's all pray together. Father God, we just thank you for the young people who have accomplished so much in our midst. Lord, they are so unique. They have such unique gifts, but Lord, we know that that's on purpose, so that all of those gifts together, along with all of ours, will be effective for your kingdom. Lord, we pray that all that we do would be for your glory, because we know, Father God, that is where peace and eternal joy is found. And we pray that peace for our young people, our graduates, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the young people come and join me this morning? It's so good to see everybody. How awesome. What a good day. Anybody have anybody in the family who's graduating?
Tanya.
Oh, Tanya, that's right. Your aunt Tanya. And you have who? That's right, John. Who else is graduating?
Jackson.
Is he graduating? Awesome! Awesome, buddy. That's a big accomplishment. Do you want to know what? I just got this, actually, a long time ago, and these numbers are from 2009. So it's like 2 years late, you know, 2 years after this, so I know it's more money now. But do you know that you guys are pretty expensive? Did you know that? The government said that to raise you guys up to when you don't need your mom and dad anymore cost $160,140. Did you guys say that's a lot of money? You know what? But you know that breaks down to $8,896.66 a year, $741.38 a month, $171.08 a week. Do you know that it only costs $24.24 a day to raise you guys up? It's a bargain. Now listen, you know what we get? Do you know what parents get? Do you know what we get for this? We get naming rights. First, middle, and last. We get to see God every day in you. We get to laugh under the covers at night, and we get more love than our heart can hold. We get butterfly kisses and Velcro hugs. We get endless surprise over rocks, ants, clouds, and warm cookies. We get a hand to hold that is usually covered in chocolate. We get a partner for blowing bubbles and flying kites. We get someone to laugh with and be silly with. And we get someone who can cheer us up even if the boss has been mean to us during the day. That's what we get for all that money. You know what? Not only that, for that money, we, as parents, never have to grow up.
It's true.
Because we can finger paint, and we can paint pumpkins, and we can catch lightning bugs. And we have an excuse, and this is my husband's excuse, and even after the kids are gone, he still watches it, Winnie the Pooh. He loves, on a bad day, he loves to watch Winnie the Pooh and the Windy Day. He says it's better than Prozac. We can watch Saturday morning cartoons and go to Disney movies. And you know what? We get to frame rainbows and hearts and flowers under refrigerator magnets. For $24.24 a day, do you know what we get with you guys? We get to be a hero for getting a frisbee off the garage roof. For taking training wheels off of a bike. For removing a splinter, for getting a wad of gum out of your hair, and for coaching a baseball team that never wins but always gets treated to ice cream afterwards. We get, for that money, as parents, we get to witness a first step, a first word, a first bra, and a first date, and a first time behind the wheel. And we get another branch on the family tree. You know what? We, as parents, get to see you trust in us almost as much as you trust in Jesus, because we can fix a boo-boo. And we can scare away monsters that are never under the bed and touch a broken heart. And we can police a slumber party. And we can love you without limits. And one day, you will be able to love without limits because we have loved you that way. So you want to know what? I think we get a bargain. What do you think? Do we get a bargain for $24 a day?
I do.
But you know what I want you guys to remember? Is even though the government says it's all about money, your moms and dads never think that it is, because you are worth more than anyone could ever pay. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for our young people. We thank you for children everywhere. And we thank you that we can love them without limits. And we thank you, Father God, that you have put us on this earth in family units so that we never have to be alone, and there's always a hug to go along with yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there junior church, Miss Holly? Miss Holly has junior church. And guess what? There's goodies. We were out, but now we're not out anymore. Grab that basket, big guy. You know, when John and I first moved back to Pennsylvania from Kansas City, I never liked to go to high schoolers. In the Midwest, they really didn't have anything like a high schoolers. And honestly, we would go to high schoolers, and I would stand there in line, and I wouldn't know what to order, and I would dread, like, when it would get to be my time at the window, because I wouldn't be able to decide, you know, what flavor to get, what did I want. You know, I didn't want to be disappointed. It was just one of those deals. You know, there are times in our lives when we are just all faced with decisions. And there are times in our lives when the decisions that we face seem like urgent decisions. Not the what kind of ice cream do I want kind of decisions. Decisions can be clear, and then they can be not so clear. And that's pretty much what our scripture lesson is this morning in a nutshell. It was really kind of a religious shootout on Mount Carmel. If you don't know the account, you need to go back there and you need to read the whole account. You see, it was kind of high noon on Mount Carmel. A confrontation was taking place between Ahab and Elijah. And as far as God was concerned, you know, he's like, enough is enough. I hope God never gets to that point in my life. But you know, the king and the queen had condoned the worship of idols in the land, and really business was good. There were shrines and there were temples. There were altars to pagan gods. They were all over the place. They were everywhere the eye could see. God had really had enough, and he gave Elijah authority to act. Now, Elijah had already said in chapter 17, verse 1, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So while Ahab and Jezebel, you never hear anybody naming their little girl Jezebel, this is why. So while Ahab and Jezebel had been persecuting the prophets of the Lord, there had been famine and drought in the land for several years, and then Ahab and Elijah meet. Now, Ahab right away blamed Elijah for the drought and famine. Can you believe that? He right away blamed Elijah for all of Israel's problems. And he says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah responded with the truth. I'm just reminding you. I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baal snap. Well, it was showdown. On Mount Carmel, the people of Israel needed to make a choice. Now, while we're talking about this confrontation on Mount Carmel, I don't want you to get a picture in your head that we are talking like a place that looks like Hawk Mountain. Okay, don't get that picture in your head. It was the slopes of Mount Carmel. It's a bare and barren and dried up plateau. It's where sacrifices are offered at a place which is oddly enough called the place of burning. Not trees in that place. This was not a nice place. Now, the terms were agreed upon. Whichever God sent the flash of fire to consume the sacrifice was the true God of Israel. It began early in the morning. Now, the priests of Baal danced around, chanted and prayed, as was their custom, until noon. And then Elijah started making fun of them. He really started goading him. And they just kind of kicked it up a notch, and they started cutting themselves and bleeding, as was the pagan custom at the time. Now, by evening, they were pretty wound down, and they were pretty weak, but nothing had happened. And then Elijah, who, because he was such a drama queen, he asked for water to be poured on the burnt offering, what would be the burnt offering. You know, not once, not twice, three times. Flood, flood the burnt offering place. Then he calmly prayed. Quietly, a flash happened, and it was consumed. The offering was consumed. God moved in a dramatic way. And the people of Israel, who had been passively watching this whole affair the whole day, were scared to death. And en masse, they fell down on their faces to the ground, and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So basically, they saw the light. Now, for me, the most important question, though, in this entire account is this. It's when Elijah says to the people of Israel, and this is what he says in chapter 18, verse 21, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Now, the Hebrew words that have been translated into that question are kind of interesting to look at. The Hebrew word for opinion refers to branches or forks in a tree, limb, or a road. So, to waver means to limp, halt, hop, dance, or leap. So if we were going to, like, literally translate this from what it really says, and we would literally translate it into our language, it would go something like this. "How long will you keep dancing on one foot and then on the other while trying to straddle a widening branch or take both forks of the road at the same time?" Okay, that's kind of what it would really say. Now, of course, that's a rhetorical question because nobody can do that. Now, to me, this question is one of the moments of truth in the Bible where being wishy-washy or undecided is not only challenged, but it's condemned. The practice, you know, is condemned. Now, you remember that the Lord said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You know the passage. It was decision time on Mount Carmel. It is decision time in many of the young lives who are here this morning. Now, there is a great quote that has always made me chuckle, and honestly, this week, until I looked this up, I had no idea who made this statement. It was Yogi Berra. Who knew? He was a baseball player, catcher, I think, for the New York Yankees. He said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." Now, we know that we can't take both forks. Now, just to throw that out there, you know, it's a simple question. Why do we vacillate about things? I mean, why do we hesitate to make decisions? Why can't I pick a flavor of ice cream? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we delay and avoid and deny in almost everything we do just to keep from having to make a clear choice? Just to keep from having to make a clear commitment about the things that really matter in life? You know, you see it all the time. You know, first we do this, and then we do that. You know, and we're never totally in, never totally out. Even in matters of faith, we are never really doubting, but we are never really devoted. Wavering between two opinions. Why do we do that? Well, if I had a definitive answer for that, I'm thinking that somebody would write a biography about me, and I don't think that's going to happen. But I have some suggestions. For us this morning. Of course, you knew I would. You know, intentions, good intentions are just not enough in life. I remember getting a phone call from a stranger many years ago. He, from Minersville, I was in Minersville, and I actually got these phone calls more than you would think. But he wasn't comfortable meeting with his priest. So he'd meet with me so his priest wouldn't know. But he met me at the church office. And he began telling me what was going on in his life. He was in real trouble. His family was falling apart because he had largely been an absentee husband and father. You know, he was having a lot of anxiety just kind of facing the consequences of the fact that he had chosen everything else in life but his wife and his children. Now, he finally broke down and he said, "I always meant to do better. Doesn't that count for something?" he said to me. And I said, "No, not really." You know, meaning to do something is way different than actually doing it. And actually at the time, which is why I remember this so vividly, an old saying came to my mind, although I would never be so insensitive to have shared it with him at the time, and I thought the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, I run into all the people, I run into people who I just haven't seen in church for a while, and you know, I love these folks, and I'm thinking they like me okay. I mean, I have no reason to believe any different. And most times, the conversation ends up with them saying, you know, I've been meaning to be in church. You know, well, now we all know that meaning to be in church and being in church are two different things. Never confuse the two things as being the same. They're just not. I mean, it would be like me saying to John, I've been meaning to be faithful to you, honey. That's not the same as being faithful. You know, we'll have to talk later, but you know, I've been meaning to be in church is just not the same thing as being in church. Now, and then sometimes I run into folks and they'll say, you know, I've been thinking about you, you know. Well, I appreciate that. You know, I mean, I really do, but then I wonder, well, are they thinking about God? You know, I hope they're thinking about God a whole lot more than they're thinking about me. You know, it's like the young man that went to Hallmark and he wanted this really, really special card for, you know, for his girlfriend. He said to the woman, you know, he wanted something really special. And she showed him a card and she said, this is our most popular card. And it read, to the only girl I've ever loved. And he said, I love it. He said, give me six of them. There was a young man who needed to decide, and I'm telling you, quite honestly, I don't think his intentions were very good either, just so you know, because good intentions are not enough. A well-lived life is built on the foundation of right commitments that lead us to act in a right way. But we put things off. You know, we say to ourselves, it'll be another day, you know, when I'm not so busy, or when I'm not so tired, or when I'm not so stressed, or when I feel better. You know, there will be a better time. Just not here, not now, not me, not us. But because we have forgotten that the right choices are what is going to bring us the peace. And our spiritual health is crippled. Because we've convinced ourselves that there's plenty of time and that our intentions matter. You know, there is nothing more important than eternity. But we have convinced ourselves that someday in the future, it will be more convenient for us to consider it. Read the book of James. You know, in the fourth chapter, you'll find this startling sentence. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, you have to understand, I am not trying to depress anybody today. For sure not our graduates. But the reality is, we should live each day as if it's our last, because it could be. Now, Jesus has told us in Matthew 24:36, that no one knows about that day or about that hour. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Now, the reason I say that is because I got some calls this week. And you know what? If there was a rapture, we missed it. And I know many of us are blood-bought, redeemed Christians. You know, and if you know somebody who thinks that they have figured out the time and date, you need to run in the other direction, okay? You need to just run in the other direction. I just, in answer to some of your questions, I was not packing my bag this last week. Augustine said, God has promised forgiveness to our repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to our procrastination. None of us knows if we will have tomorrow. Don't delay. Act now on the challenges of life and faith. This is not just a message for our graduates, this is a message for us. You know what the really cool thing is, though? Most of us know what we should do in life. I mean, deep down, we really know. Then why don't we do it today? You know, we know what we should be. We know who we should be. Why not start being that person today? Why postpone the wonderful life of faith that God has for us through procrastination? You know, we hop from one foot to the other because we're caught up in the false comfort of good intentions Procrastination and, okay, I'm going to say it, denial. You know, the combination of refusing to face reality or trying to avoid reality, that's denial. And the people of Israel, they were in a dilemma. You know, because to worship, you know, let's just be realistic about where they were at. To worship Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, that meant persecution and maybe even death where they were. You know, now sure they should have been worshiping God. Sure they should have been worshiping God alone, but who would dare oppose the king and the queen? If the royal decree went out, build a pagan altar to Baal, where they were thinking, okay, you know, I mean, my hearts are not in it, so it doesn't really matter. You know, I'll build a few there, I'll build a few there, I'll avoid confronting the king and queen. You know, they come and go, because in my heart, you know, I'm still worshiping the one true God in my heart. You know that saying, to get along, you go along. You know, don't make waves. You know that is the denial motto. You know, a person in denial convinces themselves that they don't have to decide anything for sure. I just want to tell you this morning, do you know that nothing is further than the truth? You know, here's a newsflash for everybody. No decision is a decision. By not practicing our faith, we help the ones who deny our faith. By not participating in the church of your choice, do you know that you help the forces that want to kill the church? By not participating in the church of your choice, this is the truth, you aid and abet the enemy. Now, I just have a question. Does anybody know how to become a New Testament saint? Don't raise your hand because I'm going to tell you. You become a New Testament saint by clinging to your faith during good times and bad. By clinging to your faith through happiness and pain and grief in this life. By clinging to your faith through success and sadness, convinced that you can trust God to bring hope to a hopeless situation. You know, you become a New Testament saint by clinging to what we know will last for eternity while the world around us is going to hell. When the pain and the violence and the chaos of our time is what is on the front page of the newsfeed. And you know what it does? It causes worry and sleepless nights for all those who do not yet know the truth. You know what? A New Testament saint is a person that lives their lives remembering that God wins. Even if we have to tie a knot in the rope to hold on, a New Testament saint decides that we're going to keep the faith. It's not hopping on this foot or that foot for a little while, showing up in church when it's convenient, giving God the leftovers in our lives. It takes something that we are committed to every day. You know, the question that Elijah addressed to the people on the slopes of Mount Carmel, I think, is a question for us. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. We have to ask ourselves this morning, which is it going to be for us? You know, so we come to the end, and we must fully and finally choose. Now, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. A choice must be made. A choice must be made in the lives of our young people, and a choice must be made in our own lives. And it is never easy to choose because there's so many voices that are calling for our attention. In the heat of business, there's a chance for sale, but to get it, your integrity has to be adjusted. One voice says, do it. The other voice says, no. You have to make a choice. You're dating someone. You have a very strong physical attraction, and you are moved towards some sort of physical commitment. The question is raised, should we live together and see how things work out? Physically, your body's going, oh yeah, you know. A voice is saying, yeah, this can't be wrong because this is too great. The world about you says, go. God says, no. What do you do with that voice? I can tell you what you have to do. You have to choose. We have to choose. We cannot waver between two opinions. In a world that is running away from God, when we stand for him, very often we do stand alone. The moment of choice comes to us all. You know, since that day when the lightning flashed on Mount Carmel and the people of Israel fell on their faces, there has always been a moment of choice in each one of our lives. But Elijah reminds us that a good life begins with a good choice. We must choose. If you pay attention to what's going on around you, you will realize that you cannot make it in this life without the Lord. Not well, anyway. That's why there's a world of walking dead out there. We cannot make it in this world without the supernatural strength that comes to all who are in Christ Jesus. But we will never find him if at some point we don't stop running, stop whining, stop wavering, and stand to face him, and to seek him, and respond to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, many times, it's not that we haven't chosen, we're just apathetic. And it doesn't even occur to us that we have choices to make. Forgive us, Father. Draw us back into a right relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen.